I mentioned in the e-update this week that I have an unfortunate habit of finishing or beginning books that I don't finish. Not every book, and it's not as bad as it used to be. But my bookshelves hold a number of volumes that I really just have no idea how they turned out. Unless I watch the movie. Now, I'd like to be able to blame that on the author or, you know, the editor or, you know, bad plots or something like that. I think generally it's just an ADD thing. Well, you know, we have to be very careful not to bring ADD tendencies into our reading of Scripture and the doing of theology. Or we'll stop before we've read the whole book. There will be later chapters in the story that we'll just miss. And in so doing, we'll miss the glorious reality of Christ's ascension, that is, his rising to heaven and his return to reign at God's right hand. We're pretty good at giving attention to Jesus' birth. We love Christmas. We will look at his baptism, certainly his death and his resurrection, you know, the cross and the empty tomb. They're pretty important, but the church often stops there. More recently, anyway, it hasn't been that way throughout history. 1 year early in my ministry here, probably 8 years ago, someone came up to me after the morning service, and I had preached a message on Christ's ascension because it was this Sunday in the year. And the person said that he'd grown up in the church. He'd gone to seminary, he had entered full-time ministry, and he'd never once heard a sermon on the ascension till then. You know, this liturgical season of Easter that we're in, it's coming to an end, but it doesn't wind down. It winds up. It rises, literally, with growing energy and outward power and focus as Jesus returns to the Father. He sends his disciples as witnesses and promises the Holy Spirit with power for the church. So a lot going on today, for sure. If we look in the New Testament, we see that the ascension is not a minor episode. It's found in all four of the Gospels in one way or another. Again, in Acts, in Paul, in 1 Peter, and Revelation. All of the major creeds of the church contain this confession: he ascended into heaven. And his ascension signifies his triumph as victor over sin and death. So we dare not skip over it. It's a chapter we don't want to miss. What had been happening after the resurrection? Well, that's what we've been doing for the last number of weeks. Taken all together, the Gospels tell us that Jesus was teaching. He was appearing to his disciples, his followers, preparing them for the work that they would carry forward without him. He was getting them ready to be in a place where he would not be physically present to rely on. He was paving the way for his exaltation and the coming of the Holy Spirit. Jesus wasn't just going away, but he was fulfilling his mission. The ascension, then, is not just a way to get Jesus off stage. It's the path of exaltation. And you know, it's hope and it's power for us as the people of God. So it's important for us. It has meaning and purpose for our lives. It's not just sort of a theological footnote to things. So today we're going to spend a few minutes with these passages we have on the ascension of Christ. In today's readings, we actually have two narrative accounts of the ascension. They're both by the same author. Both by Luke. One comes at the end of Luke's gospel, and the other is at the beginning of the book of Acts. And if you think of Luke and Acts as a two-volume set, it's given, the ascension's given prominence because it ends one, you put one book down, and you're left with the ascension, and you pick up the second volume, and you have the ascension all over again with a little more detail, a little more chronology. So it's something Luke is not wanting the church to miss. We also have Paul writing to the Ephesians. And what Paul is doing is explaining the rich meaning of what's accomplished in the ascension. What is going on? He's saying, so what? This is what is happening. And Jesus' reign on God's right hand in particular is important in this passage in Ephesians for how we are then part of that. How are we caught up into the ascension as well? I'd like to draw some points from the various readings today to enhance our understanding and appreciation of the Lord's ascension with an accent on what it means for us. How do we live in light of the resurrection and ascension of Christ? The first thing I want us to note is that the ascension is God's work in exalting his Son. Jesus gave up his place with the Father to be humbled, to come among us, to be one of us, to pay the price for our sin, and to lead us back to God. This is a central understanding of the Christian faith. John's gospel tells us that he had been with God in the beginning, but that God sent his Son out of love for us. Paul writes to the Philippians that Jesus didn't hold on to what he could have demanded in terms of his equality with God. Instead, he emptied himself. He became a servant. He made himself nothing, to quote Philippians 2. See, Jesus had a history before he ever arrived on the scene of our frail world. And the ascension, then, is sort of a denouement of that story where the strands are pulled together and things are made clear. He was always God's Son, always in the Father. But now he returns to his rightful place, and he returns in a new way, incarnate and enthroned. Jesus has proven his absolute obedience to the Father in the way that he lived. He lived a life that humanity should have lived, but didn't, or found that it couldn't. And with his work complete, he returns fully human and fully divine. Now that's a mystery, a deep mystery beyond our comprehension. But it's not beyond our ability to embrace it. Paul says this to the church in Ephesus, that God raised Jesus and exalted him far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name, not only in the present age, but also in the age to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body. You know, there's nothing now that Christ does not transcend in terms of power and authority, thanks to the ascension. He is now the king, not a king in disguise, but openly revealed and shown and witnessed. As the psalm today noted, he has made the world so sure that it cannot be moved. Ever since the world began, your throne has been established. You are from everlasting. This is a powerful declaration of comfort for us. I certainly find it to be so. It means that the one who is the embodiment of God's love, I mean, let's remember who Jesus is, how he lived. He healed, he forgave sin. He called people to know him. He defended the little children and those the world had no place for. He gave up his life for his friends, for us. And that's the one who is now the powerful king who has no equal, who loves us and intercedes for us. This is now his work, to reign, but he reigns in love. And there's no limit to his authority because he returned to the Father. Bishop Tom Wright says that to embrace the ascension is to heave a sigh of relief. To give up the struggle to be God, and with it, the inevitable despair at our constant failures. And to enjoy our status as creatures, image-bearing creatures, but creatures nonetheless. I find tremendous joy and comfort in knowing that the Lord is in control of things. Sometimes people remind me of that, and I need that. Sometimes I remind you of that. We encourage each other in knowing that the Lord is ascended. He has all authority. Everything has been put under his feet. And he's not limited in any dimension. We don't say, well, he does this pretty well, but we're not sure about this. When I get to a place where I feel my life and all the things that are swirling around in my life is my responsibility fully, that it rests with me, that creates stress and distraction, sleepless nights, lack of health. Is it like just me here? I don't think so. Many people say they want control of their lives, and they take control. But researchers, emotion researchers, have shown that seeking to control life, to seek to spend all of your energy to make life safe and predictable, is a sure sign that you will not be able to grow. Growth comes through vulnerability. And for the Christian, that's so important. Surrendering our control to God, and in light of the ascension, surrendering to one who's earned it, who can handle anything we face, because God has exalted him and placed everything under his authority. If you will, God can handle your stuff because of the ascension. Thanks, Leslie. It's true. It's so true. And, you know, we don't need deep theologies to remind us of that, although they support it. Jesus is far above all the problems that you or I face. Secondly, I think one of the things to draw from this is that in the ascension, humanity is brought directly to God. The incarnation brought God to humanity, right? Jesus came to be among us. But in the ascension, the story is completed. Ambrose said, he descended as God, he ascends as man. The very thing that God longed for in the creation, to be in fellowship with his creatures, is realized as Jesus returns to the Father's presence. We can now have unbroken fellowship with the Father because of the ascended Lord. The body of Jesus that was crucified, the body of Jesus that rose, is the same body that ascends to the Father. Jesus enters the Father's presence and shows him his wounds. It's not a conjuring trick. It's not, oh, that was a good show, Jesus. Now come back to where you were. He brings all of his suffering into the presence of the Father. And the Father says, you've conquered. Now I'll exalt you. But he returns with his humanity as well as his full divinity. Another very hard thing to grasp, by the way. Colossians says that we are to set our hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. That's where we're headed, and that's where he is now. In the communion, the very beginning of the communion, these ancient words, we call it technically the sursum corda. And what will we say? Lift up your hearts. That echoes this particular passage from Colossians. Christ is ascended. Stop focusing all your attention on just the junk that's going on here and set your hearts on the things that are in the presence of the Father, where Jesus has all authority and intercedes for you. Paul tells the Ephesians that the great power of the resurrection and the ascension is now theirs. He calls it incomparably great power, the riches of his glorious inheritance. This is the power that the ascension makes possible in the sending of the Holy Spirit that we'll note next week at Pentecost. If Jesus is only a good and ethical teacher, then to follow him means we're going to have to try to do what he did as best we can. And that's pretty miserable, I think. However, if Jesus returns to God as his true Son, is exalted and glorified and given power, power for life that is extended to the church, then we're called to live very different kinds of lives, and we're given the power to do it. Not perfectly yet, but it's in motion. Things are underway. We're to live lives that are charmed by the ascension. We're enabled, we're filled up as the risen and ascended Christ lives through us now. Martin Luther said, "I believe that he ascended, therefore he can help me and all believers in all our necessities against all our adversaries." A lot of "all" in there. He got it. So humanity is brought to God. We come to the Father through Jesus, fully as we are. Thirdly, in the ascension, we are sent as witnesses. The gospel is a movement. It is. It's not static. The gospel is about moving. It's about journey, it's about destination, and all the points in between. Its energy and direction is toward the whole earth, and the movement of Jesus back to the Father signals our movement to reach out. Luke makes sure we know that when Jesus ascends, people see it, right? I mean, there's no account of the resurrection in the Gospels. Nobody who stood and saw what happened. But that's not so with the ascension. And in his language, he emphasizes that. He says they see it. And here's some of the words. He says, taken up before their very eyes. They were looking. The angel that says, why do you stand here looking? And the same way you have seen him, he'll return. There's an emphasis on seeing. In the Gospel of Luke, Jesus says that they are witnesses of these things. They have eyesight, but they are to give witness to what they've seen. In the Gospel of Matthew, at the end of Matthew, the ascension is more or less implied, but it's a familiar passage to us because it's the Great Commission, where Jesus sends his disciples into all the world to teach and to baptize and so on, to be witnesses. The call to be witnesses, or if you like, martyrs, because it's the same word, that call is made at the ascension. And it's made possible at Pentecost. The completion of Jesus' earthly ministry is the beginning of our mission to witness to him. Without the ascension, if Jesus had not ascended, the church may have simply turned in on itself, living in the joy of the resurrection and hoping to catch a glimpse of Jesus somewhere wandering about here and there, telling the stories over and over again to themselves. It's a danger still for the church. But because of the ascension, we are sent. Luke tells us that Jesus lifts his hands and he blesses them. And while he's blessing, in the act of blessing, he's taken to heaven. It's a blessing of mission and sending. It's a call to be witnesses. Tomorrow night here, there will be an ordination. Donald, you figured that out, right? And we're excited about this. It's a great celebration for our whole church. And tomorrow night, the bishop will place his hands on Donald's head and bless him. He'll call him to a particular kind of service. He'll call him to witness. Jesus blesses and ordains each of us in our baptism. We are made his witnesses, to witness to his death, resurrection, and ascension. So these are some important points today that I wanted to underscore from our readings. Theology of the ascension is much deeper and much fuller than just these three points. So we could have probably 7-8 weeks of sermons on the ascension. So we've just hit some of the high points that come forward in our readings, but I wanted to underscore how important and vital it is for our life as Christians. That Jesus is above everything. We don't have to doubt his power and authority and his love. That in the ascension, we're taken to the Father through him. And then the ascension has kind of an outward focus for us. We're sent to witness. There's a church in England near Cambridge that sets off model rockets on Ascension Day every year. And I thought, yeah, it's a little late to do that this morning, and I'm not sure what the rules are around here, but I guess if we got drones, we could fly them. But there's an Anglican priest associated with that church whose name is Malcolm Guite. He's a theologian, but also poet, song, you know, he sings, he writes, he dances. He's kind of a very interesting person. But he's written a sonnet for Ascension Day. Maybe they read it as they shoot the rockets skyward. I don't know. But I read it today in closing. We saw his light break through the cloud of glory whilst we were rooted still in time and place. As earth became a part of heaven's story and heaven opened to see his human face. We saw him go, and yet we were not parted. He took us with him to the heart of things, the heart that broke, for all the brokenhearted is whole and heaven-centered now and sings. Sings in the strength that rises out of weakness. Sings through the clouds that veil him from our sight, whilst we ourselves become his clouds of witness and sing the waning darkness into light. His light in us and ours in him concealed, which all creation waits to see revealed. Amen.